Hi. I always know I'm in the right place when people start laughing before I even open my mouth, you know? It's the blessing of being funny looking. Now, I know why you're all here today. And it is not because you just really wanted to see a pastor with dreadlocks. It really has nothing to do with it. The reason that you're here today is because you believe that the true and living God can change a person's life. That's why you're here. That's why I show up at church. Because God loves us enough not to leave us the way that we are. He's doing a work in each one of us. I like to say it this way at Crossroads in Vancouver, Washington, where I pastor, that God says to us, you're not what you used to be, and you're not what you're gonna be, but you're moving in the right direction. And that's what God is doing. That's why we come to church on a regular basis, because we're saying, God, I want you to do a work in my life. I want you to change me, transform me. Now, I realize there's some of us in here today, there's some of us, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And the reason that you're here is because you got dragged by somebody. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. They dragged you here because they love you. That's why. But some of you came here, you're not Christians, but you're saying to yourself, deep down in the pit of your soul, who you are, deep down, you're saying, I want there to be a God who loves me. Deep down, you're saying, I don't want to stay the way that I am. And you're like, maybe there's something to this church thing. And I believe that God has you here today to hear this, because I believe that God wants us to understand how transformation happens, how it works, why it works, what God uses. And so we're going to spend our time today talking about transformation. Now, theologians and psychologists will tell you that spiritual transformation has everything to do with someone's meaning system being changed or reoriented in their lives. That one of the ways God transforms us is he starts to change what we value, change what's important to us. And no matter how long you've been alive, you've experienced that. There are times you look back over your life, I can't believe I actually thought that that was a good thing. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, I have. You're just like, man, what was I thinking? And everyone else was like, yeah, we were trying to tell you. You weren't listening. But transformation is about a change in our meaning system. Now, you know, I grew up in a TV culture. I'm in my late 30s now, so I grew up with the TV on. So when I think about this, I always need a visual representation. It's just kind of the way that I am. I love visual representation. So when I think about transformation in visual, my brain, for whatever reason, goes to yearbook pictures. Yeah. Yearbook pictures. Because if you look at your yearbook picture or pictures throughout your life, you realize how much change God has done in your life. And so since Pastor Robert's on vacation, and I have the spiritual gift of causing trouble, we're gonna use Pastor Robert as an example of transformation through the years. That's right. So let's start. Let's see Pastor Robert today. Oh, yeah, look at that. It's hard to take him seriously looking like that, right? No. But I mean, look, I mean, if he wasn't such a great pastor and if he could sing, you could see him on the Country Music Awards. You know, you see Pastor Robert. Like... But this is the Pastor Robert that we know and love, right? But let me show you some pictures of the transformation to this guy. Look at the Pastor Robert. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, look at that turtleneck. Man, that's a turtle chin. That's not a turtleneck. You didn't realize he looked so good in a turtleneck. He doesn't wear them under the blazers, though, anymore. You got to bring them back. And, of course, obviously, the great hair. That's good hair. Pastor, you know Pastor Robert's always had good hair, but... That's him in the early 70s. Now, Fast forward a little bit in the transformation. Yeah. Same face, right? I mean, look at that. You guys are all digging those glasses. All the young people are like, yeah, Pastor Robert's got some great glasses. Those things came back in style. Look at that. I mean, that was a little Eric Estrada influence, you know? Chips came on, and Pastor Robert's like, I got to get me some of those glasses. Yeah, doesn't stop there, though. Look at the transformation. That's a great part, isn't it? Look at that. It's like right down the middle. I know all you ladies are thinking, man, that's a good feather in his hair. I wonder what he used on that. That little Salon Selectives, maybe? You didn't realize he was in a metal band back in the 80s, right? But he's not done yet. God's still working on him. That's called a mullet. For those of you who don't know, it means business in the front and party in the back. And I'll be honest, oh! That wasn't part of my presentation. But I know what you're all thinking, man, he's really handsome in his 50s. Someone's got to send that to my wife at home. Look, look at that. That's a horrible jacket. That's Pastor Robert's jacket, though. Oh, there we go. Now we're back to my, look at that. I call that Pastor Robert with my influence. I mean, he looks pretty good with bleach blonde dreads, right? And I love the gear, the necklace is special. We got to get him one of those, don't you think? You're like, no. That's how transformation looks, though, doesn't it? And now, listen, just so you know, those aren't really pictures of Pastor Robert. Oh, I mean, no, it's his face, but it's compliments of me and yearbookyourself.com. You know, if you're bored later, it's fun. You know, it's a blast. I love this kind of stuff. But see, we all have pictures that look like that, don't we? Yeah, we have these old pictures. This is the way we used to look, the way we used to roll. But God's doing a transformational work in each one of us. Now, the reason why what I want to share with you today is so important is because one of the things I always tell the church that I pastor is that transformed people transform people. The reason God is doing a transformational work in your life is because he loves all the people around you. He loves your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers. He loves the people who you enjoy recreational activities with, and he loves them enough to do a work in your life that you would pass along that transformation, that as God changes us, we would be transformational agents in the world. And we live in a world that is in such need of transformation. And so God is doing a work in you that work would be passed along to the rest of the world. So let's jump in. I want you to open up in your Bibles to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, the New Testament, it's the last third of your Bible. We call it the New Testament. It begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the fourth Gospel is John. So we're looking at John chapter 2. Chapter 2 sits conveniently between chapters 1 and 3. Just being specific about it, you know. We're going to look at Jesus' first miracle when he transforms water into wine. And as we study this together, we're going to learn about how God does his work of transformation in our lives. And it's interesting, as we study it, you're going to be surprised that it's simplicity. But I believe this is something that God wants us to hear and share together today. So let's read together. John chapter 2, picking up in verse 1, it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, notice the first 2 verses here. It says that there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee was some 10 miles away from where Jesus was raised in Nazareth. At this wedding, Jesus' mom is there, and it says that Jesus, in verse 2, and his disciples were invited. Just a wedding. Weddings are exciting, but they're normal. Weddings happen all the time. Just normal life. What does this teach us? This teaches us that transformation occurs where life happens. Transformation occurs where life happens. I don't know about you all, but I want so much. I'm like, if God's going to transform me, it's going to be like this Mount Sinai experience. Right? It's like there's going to be thundering and lightning, even though I don't really want the thunder and lightning, but I want God to speak from the clouds. Hey, knucklehead Fusco. That's how God speaks to me. Like you want the pyrotechnics, right? You want the crazy happening. But what's interesting is that happens sometimes, but really God works. God works in just the normal everyday things that happen in life. God works when you go to the grocery store, when you do that thing that you've done a million times. Transformation occurs where life happens. How many of us go to work day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, ad nauseum? Transformation occurs in those places. And I believe that one of the reasons we are not seeing God's transformational work is because we are not allowing ourselves to embrace the very mundane and normal aspects of our life as an opportunity for God to work in and through our lives. When was the last time you went to do the laundry and you said, all right, Lord, let's get this ironing on? When was the last time you students went to school and you're like, I can't wait another day of high school? Yeah. Most of us never do that, right? But we should. Because transformation occurs where life happens. This miraculous happening at the hands of Jesus, it's just a wedding. It's just another wedding. But I believe God wants to open our eyes to see his transformational work in the things that we do every day. The ways that we live and move every single day. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Rome in Romans chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Classic passage about the way God transforms us. One that many of us have memorized. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he continues in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I mean, it begins, these verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. We don't talk that way anymore. He's like, look, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. That's the way we would say it today. Because of who God is and God's mercy, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. See, I mean, what a paradoxical statement, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead. They die. But he says, look, I beg you to present your body. And think about what your body is. Your body is the vehicle for the eternal spirit to live and move in this world through. It's a temporary abode. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit until it's no longer. He says, I want you to come. I want you to be living sacrifices. I want you to use your body differently. He says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, in light of the cross and the finished work of God, it's reasonable for you to take your body and say, my life is not my own. God, I want you to do what you want to do. And then he goes into, don't be conformed to this world. Now, this is important because when you think of the world in the Bible, the world is not being alive. The world is about living in such a way that has rebellion against God as its foundation. The world is a system of life that does not account for the God who created it and sustains it. And we all live in a rebellious world. We are a part of it by nature. We're all rebels at heart. Like Adam and Eve, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, each one of us in our hearts are running from God, hiding from God by default. We all do it. You're all a bunch of rebels. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you rebel. Go ahead. Look at the other person. Say it like you mean it. Say, you rebel. Now I want you to tell me, say, Daniel, you're a rebel. You guys don't believe it at all, do you? I'm not rebellious at all, right? Say, Daniel, you're a rebel. You judgmental sinners. No. Just kidding. We're all rebellious at the core of who we are. We're all constantly being conformed to a way of living that it does not take into account who God is and what he's doing. Like, let me give you a classic 21st century view of what it means to be a human being. You go to school so you can get a job. You get a job so you can make enough money to retire. You retire so you can wait to die and go to heaven. I have nothing against any of those steps, except if you notice a world that's in rebellion of God, you're never actually enjoying the step that you're on. It's always a stepping stone to the next thing. We don't just say, Lord, you have me here in the present moment in school so that I can learn. And then at some point when my education, my formal education is done, then I get a job and I'm here not just to make enough money to hit my retirement score number so I can go work on my golf game or my Mahjong game or whatever game is your game. But you say, I work because work honors God. God gave work as a vocation, as a blessing to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Until it got warped in Genesis chapter 3. And then if God has blessed you with retirement, retirement's not just about, hey, I'm going to get my golf game to scratch in my pseudo I wish I was Tiger Woods type of world. And then I can just die. See, we end up missing exactly what God is doing where life happens because we're always seeing it as a stepping stone to the next thing. And you know what the problem is with living always for the next thing? There's always a next thing. And we live our lives grasping at the air, vanity of vanities. That's what Solomon said, vanity of vanities. Because Solomon had access to all of it and he was grasping at the air. See, transformation happens in the present moment at the step that you're on. And Paul's saying, look, don't be conformed to the world. Don't buy the lie, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's about thinking differently about your life. It's about thinking differently about your circumstances. It's about seeing this day that God has given you, no matter what it looks like, and saying, God wants to work in and through me in this moment. And that's how you don't end up just along the current of this world. But you say, God, I want you to transform. Change the way that I think, the things that I value. And this is that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That your life may approve and show forth what God sees as good and acceptable and perfect. See, transformation occurs where life happens. This is simple. This is just a wedding. Whatever your life is, whatever the doldrums and the boring mundaneness, God wants to transform it into an opportunity for him to move in and through your life. This is just a wedding because transformation occurs where life happens. Now look at what happens next. In verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, in this culture, in Jesus' culture, running out of wine at a wedding was a huge social faux pas. Huge. Not unlike our day, weddings happen for an afternoon, a couple hours. In that culture, weddings were week-long feasts, festivals, with everybody involved. And when you had a child, you would take a barrel of wine, you'd put it away every single year to prepare for the wedding day. And in that culture, in our culture, people are very transitory. They move around, transient. They move a lot. 15% of any given culture moves every year. In Tucson, 15% of the people leave and a new 15% come. That's what statistics tell us. In that culture, you lived where you lived and your parents lived there and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and on and on and on. And I'm here to tell you that if you, at your wedding day, if somebody ran out of wine, you were always that family. It's like, what's your family? Oh, we're that family. And they're like, oh, yeah. Heard about that wedding, huh? Sorry. Things follow you around. It's kind of like Facebook. On a total side note, I am infinitely grateful to God that Mark Zuckerberg is as young as he is and that Facebook wasn't around when I was young. Because once that stuff's out there, you never get it back. I'm so grateful for that. No one would ever let me be a pastor if Facebook was around when I was growing up. I'd say, thank you, Lord. But listen, you young people, once it's on Facebook, it ain't ever getting off. Just so you know. So be careful what you put on Facebook. On a side note, you realize that your social... I'm way off the track. The track is here. I'm over here now. But the number one place that employers look before they interview you is your social media. Yeah. Yeah. So you young people, take a long view. This someday you're going to try and be a teacher or whatever, and they're going to be like, oh, yeah, you're not going to be in our school. That's right. I saw those pictures. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm just letting you know. Be forewarned. I'm just so grateful it wasn't around when I was young. That's just me being selfish. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because then it would all be out there. That's like the wine. Once it's out there, you never get it back. This is a big problem. But transformation seizes a moment of tangible need. Transformation seizes moments of tangible need. The context that they ran out of wine created a situation that God's transformative work could happen. Now, the reason I bring this up, and I think this is important, is because everything about our culture, and I don't think it's wrong, I'm blessed to be a part of being alive today, but everything about our lives is to make sure we don't have any needs. Like, let me give you an example, like health insurance. Health insurance is not a bad thing, and if you don't have it, the government's gonna make sure you have it anyway, so it's just the way it is today. But if every time we get sick, we just run to a doctor without learning that God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us, we miss out on the growth. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have health insurance, we shouldn't go to doctors. But if you don't take that need to the living God, you never realize that God can heal. If you have a financial need, it's so much easier to run to the God of MasterCard or Visa than learn that the true and living God is the God who will provide. Now, I don't think we should get rid of all this stuff and live like we are in the Stone Age. The key for you and I is to learn how to have these things, but still give God an opportunity to move in our lives without running to a quick human fix that does have drawbacks. See, that's the problem with the way humanity fixes things. Everything's got a drawback. You ever see those commercials for all those medicines? Take this medicine, you'll lose weight, but you're gonna have dizziness, vomiting, diarrhea, and higher rates of cancer. You're like, great, I always wanted to be skinny and dead. You can put it all on your credit card, but at some point, you're gonna be that person. See, that's the problem with the way humans fix things, is you fix it and there's always a shadow side. But when God fixes something, there's never a shadow side. It's all upside because God shows us who he is and who we are. And our job is not to get rid of those things. Our job is to know how to handle those things and still grow in our faith and let God who is transforming us do a work in our lives even though we have those things. I'll give you an example for me. I remember when I was newly married, I was church planting in New Jersey. My wife and I had been married about 6 months. My wife was pregnant at the time. We didn't have any money. We had we had like $1,000 or $1,500 in the savings account. And I remember one of my best friends, best man at my wedding, his wife, they were pregnant with their second child, and they found out that the umbilical cord was wrapped around this little baby's leg. It wasn't a critical situation. So the health insurance company said, listen, it's an elective surgery. It's not necessary. Worst case scenario, your kid's going to have a little bit of a funky leg. That's how I would translate it. You know, and that's what every parent wants to hear, right? Oh, yeah, just, you know, your kid just might have a funky leg. No problem. So, of course, they're like, look, if you want the surgery, it's going to cost you $15,000. We're not covering it. Right? And so my friend did what any parent would do. Like, hey, I'm just going to find a way to get that money, and we're going to raise money. And I remember going home to my wife and be like, look, man, this is the situation. I think we should just give them all the money in our savings account. I'm thinking to myself, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I'm like, well, if there was a problem with the baby, I'd want my friends to give me their money. I mean, so I'm just going to be that way. And she's like, yeah, well, I think God's in this. And we prayed, and we emptied the savings account, wrote that check, and we were walking on sunshine. Yeah. We're walking with Jesus, radical. Yeah, we got no money, but hey, we're helping people. This is the way we're supposed to be, right? And you guys know when you do that, what happens, right? God wants to grow you. So I'll never forget it. Three days later, we're living in a house in New Jersey. It's cold in New Jersey in the wintertime. We had oil heat. You guys don't know what it's like putting your heaters on, right? Yeah. Dude, I got off the plane. I felt like a raisin. I'm still working on getting rehydrated. God bless you guys for living here. It's amazing. See, I was raining when I left Portland. Literally, got off the plane. I'm like, water, help. Just pray. If I pass out, you'll know what's going on. But sure enough, the landlord hadn't given us an oil heating bill for 6 months. 3 days after we drained our account, dropped this big bill on us. And you know what I did? I acted like any good pastor would. I got mad at God. Lord, what are you doing? I mean, I just gave all my money for my friend. I mean, that's what you would do. And now you do this to me? You guys, yeah, no? I'm the only sinner in the room. That's right. God help us. I'm the pastor, you know? I'm angry at God. I'm like, what's going on here? And so we had read the Bible. And we read when Hezekiah got that letter from Sennacherib. And he took that letter and he laid it before the Lord. And said, Lord, what do you got to take care of this. And so we took that bill. And we said, Lord, we just gave all of our money to help our friend. What's going on? You got to take care of this bill. And I'll never forget it. 3 days later, my wife goes out to get the mail. And I hear her gasp. And like any good husband, when my wife gasps, I go running. You okay? And she's like, you got to read this. Tears are streaming down her face. And it was a letter from a woman we hadn't seen in years. And she said, 3 days ago I was praying and God asked me to send you this check. And we started weeping, you know. And I'm all Italian, so when I start crying, it just doesn't stop. You know, it just goes on and on and on. Now, I share that story because God seizes moments of tangible need to transform our lives. So I remember I went to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, you're so good. And he's like, yeah, you were freaking out. And I'm like, sorry, I was freaking out. And for those of you who were here at my last message, remember I told you don't freak out? Or if you're King James only, what, freakest thou not? You remember that? That's a good one. You guys are using that. I hope so. I'm living it. But you don't think that changed my life? You don't think every time a bill pops up, my first response, if it is freaking out, is like, what am I freaking out about? Do you remember that time and that time and that time? But if you just run right to the credit card, you never learn that God's faithful. All you learn is that I'm unfaithful and I have a mounting credit card debt. That's what you learn. So in a moment of tangible need, God can work. Because they're running out of wine at this wedding, because they're running out, God's got room to move. And look at what happens in verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, I don't know about you, but I read the Bible sometimes. I think Jesus is crazy. He loco en la cabeza. Jesus called his mom woman. Now, I don't know how you were raised. I was raised in an all-Italian family from New York. And I'm here to tell you, if you called your mom woman, you best be ducking. Because it's just like, there'd be things flying. Your aunts, your little 4'7" aunts with the big hair, they'd be coming at you. What do you think you're doing? I'd be hit with cannolis. I mean, it was crazy. Jesus calls his mom woman. And then to make matters worse, because I know all of you are reading your Bibles with your Greek New Testament next to it, you know what the word for woman in Greek is? Goon. Yeah. He called his mom a goon. Now listen, if you were raised to call women goon, stop. I'm looking out for you. You got to learn a new way to communicate. Does it work? Don't they say, well, I'm just quoting Jesus. Son of God said it. Don't be pulling that. Now, I'm jesting a little bit because really in the Greek, it's the word gunai, which is so much better. Now, I'm having a little fun. That is the right word. He calls her woman, but in that culture, that was a term of endearment. It sounds cold and terse to us. And don't call your mom woman, trust me. Trust me. But it was a term of endearment. But you know what's interesting about this? He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Only one other time in the Gospels does Jesus call his mother woman. Just one other place. And it's in John chapter 19, verse 26. While Jesus was on the cross, he looked at John the apostle and said, son, behold your mother. And then he looked at his mom and says, woman, behold your son. He's speaking to her about John the apostle. But the last time he called her woman, he said, I'm going to do this miracle, but this is not my time. And then on the cross, he's saying, now's my time. Transformation. For you and I, transformation always involves the cross. Transformation always involves the cross. The way God changes and transforms your life is to bring you once again to the foot of the cross where Jesus died, where the Son of God said, I'm going to take all of the mistakes of all who would believe in me, all humanity, I'm going to place it upon him. And at the cross, God conquered our sin. Because death couldn't hold him, the resurrection, God conquered death. And the way God transforms you and I is to keep bringing us back to the foot of the cross. Do you realize that as Christians, we were never meant to leave the foot of the cross? But what happens for a lot of us, we get saved, something, circumstances drive us to Jesus. We realize that we have failed. We've made a wreck of a life. And we come to Jesus and we realize that Jesus has saved us. And then what happens is after a while, you don't want to stay in the sinner's place. And you start to stray away. And that's how someone who is a sinner, who's been broken, who comes to Jesus can end up being judgmental and mean-spirited. Because what happens is you start at the cross. Lord, I don't deserve this. It's right, you don't. But I love you. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. That's right, you have. But I love you. I came for you. But then after time, we're like, I just don't want to be in the sinner's place anymore. I don't want to be in the needy place. So I start to leave. Then you start looking at other sinners. You're like, oh, yeah, stinking sinners. It's like blind Bartimaeus, who doesn't like blind people, as if he got healed by his own power. One of the reasons transformation is not as evident in our lives as it ought to be is because we've left the foot of the cross. You and I, we need the grace of God as much today as on the day that we got saved. We need the love of God as much right now as the first moment we experienced it. We need the mercy of God as much right in this moment as at any other moment in our lives. Transformation brings us back to the cross of Jesus Christ once again. Jesus is saying, look, my hour is not yet come. I'm going to do this, but this is not the main agent of transformation. Me turning the water into wine is nothing compared to what I'm going to do at the cross. So brothers, sisters, don't ever leave there. And if that's you, you strayed from the cross, you need to find your way back there. To say, Lord, bring me back. Now, notice what happens. In verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Simple. She knows Jesus is going to do something. Whatever my son says, do it. Transformation flows from obedience. It the way God changes you is if Jesus says, I want you to do this, you say, okay, I'll just do it. Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. You say, okay. Jesus says, I want you to pray for those people who are nasty to you. All right, I'll just do it. I want you to be generous. Okay. I want you to be a servant. Okay. But a lot of us don't do that at all, right? How many of us play gymnastics with Jesus? We're like, oh, well, do I really have to do that? Yeah, you do. God honors the step of faith and obedience. When we are obedient to the simple commands of Jesus, God shows up in a powerful way. But transformation, oftentimes, we're not being obedient to the Lord. But you're going to find that these servants are going to be totally obedient to Jesus, and Jesus is going to do a mighty work. Because look what happens, verses 6 to 8. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said, draw some out now. Take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. There's these water pots sitting there, 6 of them, 20, 30 gallons apiece. They were at every function because it was just for washing. Washing your hands before a meal, washing your feet after a journey, just normal, ordinary old water pots. But transformation makes the ordinary extraordinary. The mundane, miraculous. God transforms something that's totally ordinary and makes it extraordinary. These water pots, there were nothing exciting about it. Just that, when was the last time someone came over, you're like, you gotta check out my tap water. My tap water's awesome. Ever? No. Well, listen, the fact that 2.4 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water, we should maybe not take it so much for granted, because a lot of people in the world don't even have access to clean water, but that's another sermon for another day. It's just water pots. But God wants to take these ordinary water pots for purification, and he wants to do something extraordinary. And notice those servants, not only were they obedient, it says they filled it to the what? To the brim. That's extra, that's abundant living right there. That's extra mile obedience. If they would have only filled those water pots up halfway, they would have only got half the blessing. They filled it up to the top. Some of us, we live our Christian life, we do just enough to get to heaven and stay out of hell. Like, love your enemies. Well, all right, I love you. Pray for those who are bad to you. Lord, bless them. And then judge them, you know? Jesus says, I want you to be generous with your life because I'm the most radically generous person in the world. You're like, well, I'll do just enough. What's the number, Lord? Oh, it's like, if I do just this much, that's enough. No. God's transformation is on a sliding scale based on what we're willing to put in. There are knobs on our side of the wall. And I love these servants. They didn't just listen to Jesus. They did fill it up. All right, I'm filling it to the brim. You can imagine them filling up, water's coming out of it, and they're trying to put the taps on. That's the way we're supposed to. That's the abundant life. Not just doing enough just to get by, but doing exceedingly abundant because that's who God is. And God takes these water pots, ordinary, normal, makes it extraordinary. And look at what happens. They go and they take this wine and they bring it to the master of the feast. And look at what happens here in verse 9 to 11. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice, transformation creates waves. Once the master of the feast tastes this wine, Jesus didn't make some gross swag wine. Jesus made such good wine that had there been wine connoisseurs in that day, people have been spending a lot of money to buy these bottles and stick it in their little chiller. Is there anything weirder than that, buying something to keep in a refrigerator forever? Tell your friends, I got the Jesus Cana wine. It's very, I did church planting in the Bay Area. I had a lot of friends like that. They're like, you have to see my wine cellar. I'm like, well, what good is it doing in the cellar? But can you imagine the waves going on? Now listen, we have an alcoholism problem in America. Like, I grew up in a family all Italian where my grandparents drank a glass of wine with dinner every single day. Never saw them drunk my entire life. Didn't have any uncles. But I realize some of you have seen the ravages of alcoholism. But drinking wine in that culture, it was a very common, although alcoholism still exists, it was on a different scale. It was just a common table wine. It was just a common drink there. And when this wine comes to the master of the feast, he's like, what? He goes to the groom, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? Everybody knows you put out the really good wine in the beginning. And once people have eaten and they've drank, then their palate gets a little numb. And then you put out the junk wine. You got it all backwards. It's customer service at its finest. That's why they give you those appetizers in the beginning. They just want to bum your palate out so you can't taste all the garbage in there. You didn't realize that was in the Bible. I'm not kidding you. It's right there. But you see what goes on? All of a sudden, there's this buzz going on. I thought they were running out of wine. We had no wine. Now, all of a sudden, there's this really good wine. The bridegroom's like, I don't know where it came from. The master's like, I don't know where it came from. Because transformation makes waves. But you know what's amazing? It's not enough just to make waves. Because in verse 11, it says, this was the beginning of Jesus' signs. And it manifested God's glory. And his disciples believed. I'm going to close with this today for you all. Transformation should go viral. Transformation should go viral. The way God was working in this wedding, it manifested God's glory and people began to believe. And now we come back to where we began. Transformed people transform people. God wants to transform your life by taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary, by doing it right where life happens, seizing those moments of tangible need as you say, look, I'm going to get to the cross and I'm just going to be simply obedient. Then all of a sudden, that thing starts to be passed along. We think of something that's a virus. It's something that expands quickly until it takes over. You think about a viral YouTube video. Everyone's watching it. Nobody knows why. Your life is of such value to God that he wants to transform you, that you would be a transformational agent in the world. None of us live in a vacuum. Each one of our lives radically impacts everybody around us. And what's interesting is if you're not being transformed by Jesus, you're just part of the problem. Because you're still changing people. You're just somebody who's furthering along a lifestyle that misses the point of life. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind, to see his transformational work, God will pass that transformation along as we are the hands and feet of Jesus in a broken world. Like the yearbook pictures that we began with, let's let today be a fork in the road. That we would be transformed by the grace of God and we would be a transforming agent in his hand to change the world. Amen? Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to transform us, to change us. And Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our eyes and our minds to you transforming us right where life happens. Lord, we want to give you our needs. We want to be those candidates for the miraculous. And Lord, bring us to the cross and let us be simply obedient to you. Father, we want to be exceedingly abundant in the way that we live. We don't want to do just enough. And we want to create waves and be transformed people who transform people. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's some in here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you're here today. And the whole time, maybe in the weeks and days leading up to right now, God's been working on your heart. And you're here today and you're saying, I want to be forgiven. I want God to change me, to transform me. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want, for the very first time today, you're coming to the cross where Jesus died for you and you're saying, yes, Lord. That's being born again is just simply responding to Jesus, to what he's done, to who he is. If that's you, I don't want you to do anything right now except just give your heart to him. I just want you to raise your hand. You're just saying yes to Jesus. You want to be saved this morning. God bless you. I see that hand up right here in the center. Raise those hands up high. Just say yes. I see you there in the back. God bless you. You're saying yes. So I see a young gal in the back there, right over here on my right. God bless you. Up there in the balcony, I see you up there. Other people right here in the front, God bless you. Lord, for these folks with their hands raised and many other doing it in their hearts right now, God, I just ask that you would seal with the Holy Spirit as they say yes to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to be changed in this moment. I want you to do a work in me from the inside out, God. Let me be transformed, that I may be a transformed person who's transforming the world. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Listen, for those of you who raised your hands, we have the